This is the word of God found in Psalm 111, verses 1 through 10, which is the whole psalm. Psalm 111, beginning with the first verse. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. I appreciate the humble prayers that were led. Appreciate the good lesson that Brother Tim gave us from Psalm 85. And appreciate the song service. Very much appreciate you being here. I hope to talk about things that endure forever. This would be a good time if you have your Bible or if you've got one within reach to bring it out, because I found 7 things in the Bible that endure forever. 2 of them are here in this psalm. One's found in verse 3. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. So that's the first one, his righteousness. And then the second one is in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. So that's the second one. His righteousness endureth forever. His praise endureth forever. If we come over to Psalm 117, which is the shortest chapter in all the Bible, we find that it says in verse 2, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. So that's the third one, the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Let's go over to Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible. Look at verse 160. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So now we have 4. His righteousness endureth forever. His praise endureth forever. His truth endureth forever. His judgments endureth forever. Every one of them. Let's go over to Psalm 135. Psalm 135 tells us there, this is the one that I was trying to speak of before I came up here, tells us that his name endureth forever. Let me see where verse 13. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. Now come to Psalm 136 right below that, and you're going to find that every verse ends with something about God that endures forever. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. You get the idea. There's 26 verses in there. Every one of them ends with His mercy endureth forever. And so there's 26, 27 occasions there where we find out that God's mercy endureth forever. Let me tell you, that's not the only place that appears in the Bible. It's in the Bible about 42 times that God's mercy endureth forever. And then we'll come over to the New Testament, to 1 Peter chapter 1. And the last verse in that chapter, 1 Peter 1 verse 25, says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Now many people look at that verse and they think, well, there the word of the Lord that endureth forever is talking about the Bible. It's talking about the preaching of the gospel. Well, of course, that wouldn't make sense, because then the last sentence in that verse would be, "And this is the preaching of the gospel which by the gospel is preached unto you." That wouldn't be much information added in that. And we certainly do try to preach from the Bible, but that's not really what we preach. I don't stand up here and preach the Bible. I preach from the Bible. What is it that I'm trying to preach? Jesus Christ and Him crucified and Him risen. And that's what this verse means. You say, well, how do you have the right to put that interpretation of the expression, the Word of God, on its usage in that verse? Well, it's by context. What I want you to do is look up to verse 23, where it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." We're talking about not a written word here, but a living, abiding word of God. That's what gives me the right to put the interpretation on that, that says the word of the Lord there is the word of God, not the written Bible, which is precious. And let me tell you, we're going to see where that does endure forever too. But that's not what's under consideration in 1 Peter chapter 1. The word of the Lord, which endureth forever, is the living word of God. That's Jesus Christ. So let's go back to Psalm 111 now and think about these seven things. We've got His righteousness endureth forever. We've got His praise endureth forever. His truth endureth forever. We've got His judgment endureth forever. We've got His name endureth forever. We've got His mercy endureth forever. And we have His living word. The word of the Lord endureth forever. Seven in the Bible. And you know, thinking about this subject, somebody might say, well, that's not surprising. I mean, attributes of God, since God lives forever, certainly, and He doesn't change, one would expect His attributes to endure forever. And so this is not much new information you're giving me, and I don't mind giving old information when it's about Jesus Christ, but that might be the initial impression. There's not a whole lot of new thoughts here, because these things are attributes of God. God endures forever and He doesn't change, so we would expect His characteristics to endure forever. Here's what makes this even more precious to me, though. If you think about these, all of them are things that by the grace of Jesus Christ, God gives to us or bids us participate in. So these things that endureth forever are things that we receive or things that we are enabled to do. And so these things that endureth forever become part of us. And if these characteristics that are enduring forever are part of us, that means that by the grace of God, we endure forever. Does that make sense? Let's go look at those just for a minute. But first, let me just quickly look at Psalm 111, because I read it all. "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart." And that's something I want to do. I don't know that I can say now that I've got, in fact, I can say that I'm not there yet, but it's what I want. It's what I'm aiming for. It's what I hope to do is with my whole heart praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ said the first of the commandments is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. So not only should we praise him with all our heart, we should love him with all our heart. Jeremiah 29, verse 13 says, And ye shall seek me, and ye shall search for me, and ye shall find me when you seek for me with all thine heart. So we're supposed to praise God, love God, and seek for God with all our heart. And then he says, and it's going to be public in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. The works of the Lord are great. He created the stars, the galaxies, the earth, the seas, the mountains, the rivers. The works of the Lord are great. The sun, the moon. But then it says, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. Not everybody has pleasure in God and his works. As a matter of fact, Paul says on the sermon at Athens, he says that all men should seek him if happily they feel after him. What is it that's going to cause a human being that doesn't fear, seek, or understand God to feel after God? It's going to take a change, isn't it? It's going to take a new birth. It's going to take a fundamental alteration in their nature. And that's what happens when God calls us to life in Jesus Christ by his grace. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. That's the first thing we want to come back to. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. The Lord made his wonderful works to be remembered by his people, and he bade some of them set down his works in the Bible so we would remember them. He's gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. Not only is he a God that provides, he's given meat, but he's a God that's a God of integrity and who keeps his promises. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. Certainly that was so when he gave the land of Canaan to Israel. He gave them the heritage of the heathen. But he's given the revelation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles that he might be a light unto the Gentiles. And so those things in the heathen cultures have been touched and influenced everywhere the gospel has been believed. Then we find out the works of his hands are verity, that means truth, and judgment, that means discernments. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. God's commandments do stand forever and ever. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Then it says in verse 9, he sent redemption unto his people. Notice that statement. If you're one that does note-taking and underlining in your Bible, you might want to underline it because it doesn't say there, he offered redemption unto all people. You understand what I'm talking about? It doesn't say he offered redemption unto all people. It says he sent redemption unto his people. Eternal salvation is not a proposition. Redemption, that means buying back what is his. Redemption is not something that the Lord just put out there and said, my son died for you and he died for the whole human race. That's an offer. If you want it, take it. That's not what the Bible teaches. It doesn't teach that he offered redemption unto all people. It says he sent redemption. You know, when the Lord sends something, it gets received. When the Lord does the sending, it's not an offer, it's a gift, and it gets through. And he sent that redemption not to the whole human race, but to his people. Who are his people? According as he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Or as the Lord says in John chapter 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out. He says there, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The name of God is holy and reverend. Now, we don't apply the title reverend to preachers among the churches, this church or our sister churches. You know why? Because reverend is only used once in the Bible, and it applies to God, not man. Now, there is a form of reverend that's used in the New Testament. It's reverence, and it appears in the Bible. Maybe they will reverence my son. Or over in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says this is a mystery. He says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. Nevertheless, let every one of you love his wife, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, the only place I can think of where it might possibly be appropriate to call a human being reverend is a wife might call her husband that. Now, if you sisters want to do that, I prefer you keep it at home. But if you want to call your husband reverend because you're trying to reverence him, go for it. I think he would probably just prefer dear or honey or hey, the dinner's on the table. But there is a use of a form of the word. But the only place reverend occurs is here. And it's about God, and it's not appropriate to use for preachers or any other human being. I don't know how that habit got started in the religious world, but it's not right. It's not scriptural, and it's not appropriate. Reverend should be reserved for God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How do you know if God's given you his wisdom from above? You know, there are two kinds of wisdom described in the Bible. There's earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom from below. That's described at the end of James chapter 3. And then there is pure, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated wisdom from above. That's described right there in James 3, 2. How do you know if you have the kind of wisdom that comes from above? Well, you know it if you fear God. If you really want his approval. If you really fear his disapproval. If you want to please God. That means that by grace and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which is shed for you, he has given you the wisdom from above, and that is what causes you to fear God, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. If you consider the commandments of God, and in fear of God you want to try to do them, you've got some good understanding. And then it says, his praise endureth forever. So real quickly, let's think about these things that endure forever. Talk about them real briefly and see how God has given them to us. First one is there in verse 3, Psalm 111, verse 3. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. Will God's righteousness ever wear out? Will he ever become unrighteous in any aspect? Will his words ever become wrong instead of right? No. No, his righteousness is going to go on and on. What he says to be right will always be right and everywhere be right. It doesn't matter how the human race changes. It doesn't matter if we start developing cyborgs that are part human and part machine. God's right will always be right. And what he says is wrong will always be wrong. It doesn't matter if we're in Western culture or in Australian Aborigine culture or in Middle Kingdom Chinese culture or in Sub-Saharan African tribal culture. It doesn't matter what culture you pick. The things that God says in this book that are right are always right. And the things that God says are wrong in this book are always wrong. And the human race will never change in such a way that we will change God's righteousness. So you say, well, I kind of knew that. God is righteous, and he endures forever, and he doesn't change. So it makes sense his righteousness will endure forever. But here's where maybe a little new thought comes in. I don't think it's new as far as the history of the church, but I hadn't thought about it until recently. I'll say it that way. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he shed his blood, and paid for all the sins of all his people, there Paul describes it in a scripture that I try to quote pretty often. Listen to it, because the word righteousness is in it. For he, that is God, for he hath made him, that is Jesus Christ, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now this idea that God's righteousness endureth forever gets to be a little more personal, doesn't it? God made the Son of God. God the Father made God the Son. God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us. So when he was hanging on that cross, and there he was in the darkness, suffering, shedding his blood, whatever I would have suffered and you would have suffered in the lake of fire because of God's judgment against our sins, Jesus Christ the Lord had been made our sins. He was there and he was made our sins, so that as God poured out judgment on his only begotten Son, our sins, the judgment was being taken care of. It was being paid. It was being accomplished. God's judgment was there for a purpose. As the Lord Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us to take God's judgment, it was that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that we might take God's eternal life. That is, that he would give it to us. And so there, the righteousness that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that endures forever. Now, I know there's a lot of folks in this life that turn from acts of righteousness. There might be somebody that tries to serve the Lord a while, gets discouraged, turns aside from it. We see it altogether too often. See people departing from the truth. See people departing from families. You see people departing from peaceableness. You see people departing from wise courses. You see them doing that and you think, well, that didn't last as we hoped it would. And so those showing forth God's righteousness certainly is short-lived in the earthly trip for some of God's children. But I want you to know this, and I want you to take hope in it. That is the righteousness that we have been made, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, that endures forever. So some of the folks, and it may be you sometimes, I hope it's not, there may be a time in your life where you depart from those things that are right to do. You yourself are lost for a season. I hope that sometime you'll remember that and think, and when the enemy says you can't come back, you all of a sudden realize, yes, I can. Because not only does the mercy of God endure forever, the righteousness of God endureth forever. And this is what I believe, that God hath made Jesus Christ to be sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Now let's look down at verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Now sometimes God praises people. You know, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He says, Moses is faithful in all my house. It seems like God's praise to people often has something to do with their faithfulness, doesn't it? But here's something else. Is God not only has given us his righteousness, he's given us spiritual life that enables us to praise Him. And, you know, I do a lot of things in my life that don't amount to much. They kind of disappear. I cut the grass 1 week, and it's not but a few days, needs it again. I paint the house 1 year, not but a few years, it needs it again. I worked on programs when I was working at the airplane company, and by and by those airplanes get old and they're retired from service. You know, you do one thing and it just disappears, and you think, is nothing that I do lasting? Is it just all ephemeral? Is it here today and gone tomorrow and disappear? Well, many of the things I do are that way. They just are here today, gone tomorrow, and they disappear. But if I'm ever blessed to really praise God, the scripture here says, His praise endureth forever. And the examples I usually think of are these, where Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, brings this box, an alabaster box of ointment, very expensive. And while the Lord Jesus Christ is eating supper, she gets down at His feet and breaks that box and pours that expensive ointment all over His feet, and then takes her glorious locks of hair and begins to wipe His feet with her hair while He had just raised her brother Lazarus from the dead a few days ago. And so she didn't feel this was inappropriate or a waste or wrong at all. But some of the disciples, Judas being one of them, did. He said, to what purpose this waste? This might have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. And the Lord told him, rebuke her not, for she's come to prepare my body aforehand to the burial. She hath done what she could. And I say unto you that wheresoever the gospel is preached, this that she hath done unto me shall be told of her. That sounds endearing, doesn't it? 2,000 years later, here I am still telling about Mary and her box of ointment, and using her hair as a towel because she loved her Lord so much, who had shown His power over death and raised her brother. How lasting is that? There was an old Italian centurion living in the area of Palestine shortly after the Lord rose from the dead and went back to heaven. And his name was Cornelius. He had a lot of men under him, a lot of soldiers. He had to be a tough guy, had to be a disciplined guy. But he was a guy whose heart God had changed. And him, not knowing much about religion, understood a few things. He knew he needed to pray, so he prayed to God, not knowing much about God. Who of us does know a whole lot about God, for that matter? He prayed, and he gave to the poor. He wanted to help people, so he gave alms. One day as he was praying, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Cornelius, thy prayers and thine alms are come up as a memorial before God. You send for this fella in the town of Joppa right now named Simon Peter, and he'll come and tell you words of things you ought to do. And Cornelius didn't know much about the gospel. As a matter of fact, when Peter got there, he bowed down at Peter's feet. And Peter said, get up off your feet. I'm just a man like you. And then he began to tell about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Cornelius rejoiced, and he and his friends and family received the blessing of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and they were baptized into the church and became the first Gentile, non-Jewish members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's what I want to point out. Cornelius' attempts to talk with God, his prayers, and his attempts to help his brothers, his alms, were come up before God as a memorial. A lot of these memorials are getting shaky. Some of them are falling over. Some of them I pushed over so they wouldn't fall on children. Some of them are getting weathered. They may last another century or two if the Lord tarries. I don't know. But those memorials are going to dissolve one day. Let me tell you, if something comes up as a memorial before God, it's going to last. It endures forever because His praise endures forever. If there's a moment in our life that we can really reach out with our hearts when we sing and sing praise in the deepest sincerity to God, if there's some moments when we can look at God's Word and rejoice and give up real thanksgiving to Him, I want you to know those things endure forever. God doesn't forget those things. He's a lot more in love with His children than I am when I put my children's little crayon drawings or my grandchild's little pen drawings up on the refrigerator. Now, we've got some things that children and well, grandchildren now, or some of the children here in the church have given us. And Sandy and I have kept those things on our refrigerator for years. But by and by, they'll wear out or get wet. Somebody will spill some juice on them, or we'll buy a new refrigerator or something. But we've got a lot of those things that are up there for years. Let me tell you, God keeps your praise on His refrigerator forever, because He loves His children more than any of us can even understand love. Let's go to the next one over here, Psalm 117. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. God's truth always endures. Truth is what is, as opposed to what is not. And you know, a lot of people have trouble with the truth. The enemy has trouble with the truth. The devil, he is a liar and the father of it. He was a murderer from the beginning, the Lord says. He doesn't see things as they are. Like, for instance, he doesn't see the rulership of God over the universe as a good thing. And it is. He doesn't see the human race as something to be protected and cherished. God's children, something that should be cherished. You see, he doesn't see things as they are, and lots of times neither do we. Many times we listen to what people say to us and we think they meant to hurt us, and they didn't. Sometimes we think they meant to flatter us, and they meant to hurt us. We don't see things as they are. We read the newspapers and we think this is really happening, when it's just the way the newspaper has spun it. We hear about things that are given as settled science, like up until recently, everybody thought the cause of heart disease was cholesterol. Now the medical profession is backing away from that. Why? Because they do the best they can sometimes, and because we just don't see things the way they are. We do the best we can to see things as they are sometimes. Sometimes we deceive ourselves. Sometimes we deceive others. But let me tell you this about God. He never deceives Himself. He never deceives others, and He sees everything exactly the way it is. He is the holder and the perceiver, and He is over all of reality. What He says and what He reveals is real, for His truth endureth forever. If I go to Psalm 119, we get there where His judgments endure forever. Verse 160 says, Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Well, why, when I read Psalm 117, His truth endureth forever, why should that be a big deal to us? Well, because He has revealed truth to us when He reveals Jesus Christ. What did the Lord Jesus say in John chapter 14, verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you have been blessed to see that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, God's truth that endureth forever has become something that He has given to you. Now here it says, Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. God's discernment of what is right and wrong and what He does about it in judgment always lasts. God doesn't say that something's right and something's wrong and it changes later on, or He says, I'm going to do this and then doesn't do it, or I'm not going to do this and then does do it. God's judgments endure forever. And here's something that's encouraging to me about that. If, as we said, and this is the truth, God judged our sins in Jesus Christ while He was on the cross, that judgment stands final, complete, and enduring forever. That means that judgment is taken care of. So at the day of the resurrection, when all people come out of their graves, both the righteous and the wicked, both the good and the evil, both the elect and the non-elect, and the whole human race stands before God, and then God says, rejoice, your name is found in the Lamb's book of life, and the Lion of Judah had broken the seals of that book, so I found your name. And you may think, Lord, I've sinned so much since I first believed. I've made so many wrong steps since the Lord shed His blood. But when God said, I judge those sins in my Son, and my judgment, my righteous judgment, endures forever, that means when God judges a sin, it stays judged. Now, what's so important about that? It's so different from what the rest of the Christian world teaches. Teach that God judged sin and in His Son, Jesus Christ, for the whole human race. But if here's a particular individual in the human race and they don't accept the Lord or make a decision by their free will to believe the Lord or make a decision by their free will to obey Him or join the church or be baptized or whatever flavor of condition that religion puts on it, that God is going to judge them with the wicked in the lake of fire. And let me tell you, that says God's judgment didn't endure forever. It says he judged it once in His Son, but now, because of something that you failed to do, He's going to judge it again in you. That means His judgment didn't endure forever. Let me tell you, that's not the God of the Bible. God's judgment endures forever. Now we go over to Psalm number 135, and it says there in verse 13, Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and Thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. What's so precious about that? Because God's name means the Almighty, that means He'll always be Almighty. Because God's name means the Lord who rules over all, He always will rule over all. Because God's name means He that keeps covenant, His covenant stands sure forever. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. Because God's name, Jesus, means He shall save His people from their sins, we can count on the power of that name forever. He saves His people. He says that He won't lose one. I came down from heaven, He said, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him which has sent me. And this is the will of the Father which has sent me, that of all that He hath given me, I should lose nothing. Then Psalm 136, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. As I mentioned earlier, this is the one that appears in the Bible more than any of them. If you have a concordance, you can look it up. If you have a computer program, just put in endureth forever. Let me tell you, make sure you put a space between for and ever, because that's the way it is in the Bible. And you see it, His mercy endureth forever, pops up about 42 times. Wonder why that one is so prevalent through the Bible. Some of these others only appear once. His praise endureth forever, only appears in Psalm 111. His name endureth forever, just appears in Psalm 135. Wonder why over and over and over and over again the Bible has that God's mercy endureth forever. Because you and I need His mercy so often, and we need to know His mercy is enduring so often. The enemy of God's people comes in and convinces him that His mercy is clean gone forever. That's what the writer in Psalm 77 says. He says, is Thy mercy clean, gone forever? And the answer is no, His mercy endures forever. So we need that to combat the lies of this world that says God is dead or God never was or His mercy is gone or He's not listening to you or He doesn't care about you. We need to know, and we need to know over and over and over again, that God's mercy, which we receive by God's grace, endureth forever. And then finally, I go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. And there, at the last verse of chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I mentioned it and said verse 23 proves it. The word of the Lord who endureth forever is the Lord Jesus Christ here. Is that what he says, that he endures forever? Well, I come over to Revelation, read chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus Christ is speaking to John, and he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And then later on, the Lord Jesus Christ says to John in verses 17 and 18, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. That sounds to me like the living word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, endureth forever. Well, how does that relate to us personally? Well, the scripture tells us in Galatians 4, 6, and because ye are sons, he has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The preaching of the gospel reveals a mystery which has been hid from the ages, but now is revealed unto you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, if someone who endures forever, that is the word of the Lord, Jesus Christ, if he that endures forever is in you as the hope of glory, if he's been sent into your heart crying, Abba, Father, if you have these things that endure forever within you, what does that say about you? It says to me that God's purpose for you is for you to endure forever. Now then, as I said, there's a lot of things I've done that endure for just a very short time. Thank God my sins won't endure forever. They'll just be left behind. Thank God sorrows won't endure forever. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. There's a lot of things that won't endure forever, and I'm thankful about that. But there's some things that will endure forever by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the lesson I get for that for today, is that I need to be more involved and more diligent in doing the things that endure forever. Thinking about the Lord's righteousness, involving myself in the Lord's praise, learning to myself the Lord's truth, fearing the Lord's judgment, singing the Lord's name, and thinking about the Lord's mercy. And then finally, that I ought to spend a great deal of effort with something that lasts forever. And that is walking beside the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus. May God bless you.